Our first scripture lesson is from John 18:33-37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Revelation. It was considered such a controversial book that Martin Luther did not want it included in the canon. Jews said that young men had to be at least 14, 15 years old, at least, before they even peek at it. So we'll be brave and take a look. From chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now here's a question that is asked from time to time, generation to generation. How does the world end? And as such, as befits such a profound and mysterious subject, the language used in Revelation is as colorful as a surrealistic painting, something that, you know, Dali would have put up there. The feeling of mystery and drama in the book alternately intrigues and confuses us. We wish it would be cut and dry and tell us definitely how and why. And yet, generation after generation, people try to explain the meaning of the book of Revelation in the events of their own time. How many people or groups have you known that have predicted the end of the world and the fulfillment of Revelation in your lifetime? Remember when the state of Israel formed? Some of us can remember that. People said that the book of Revelation was fulfilled. Or how about during the rise of communist Russia as the USSR was seen as the beast of Revelation? Or there were various groups in the 20th century who have also predicted the end of the world. In the year 2000, it was at least predicted the end of the internet. Jesus, however, tells us quite clearly that we will never know the time or the hour, and so don't bother trying to predict it. Just live as though it could happen at any time. However, when the history of the world wraps up, we get a surprise. We are all set from the Bible, waiting for Jesus' grand arrival. Jesus should appear, backlit by millions of golden and crimson stars, and with the celestial version of Hail to the Chief blaring. But instead, Revelation tells us we get a beaten and bloodied lamb, and a chorus singing, "Worthy is the lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." What's more, instead of getting rid of all those bad people, we are stunned to find out that Christ pronounces judgment on all of us. Wait, that's not how it's supposed to happen, is it? But our surprise and consternation just reveals how little we understand God and perhaps how much we've been kidding ourselves. We are surprised, but perhaps we shouldn't be, because all through the Bible, God has been preparing us for Revelation. It is the consummation of the relationship between God and humanity. And what a tenuous and rocky relationship it is. God reaches out to humanity, and sometimes we are grateful and we work with God. And sometimes God reaches out to us and we are not grateful and we do anything but do what God says. It's a checkered relationship. And we can see that from the beginning of the story in Genesis and Exodus. And even when God rescues people with the blood of the Passover lamb as a symbol, well, that same people balk at following God and refuse to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Even when John the Baptist names Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, humanity's relationship with God is filled with turning away from Jesus and his ways to follow our own ways too often, which we soon discover is not the most excellent way. Recall also the words and the scenes of judgment that occur throughout the Bible. How Jesus, loving, caring Jesus, turns over the tables of the moneylenders, or the many times when Jesus warns of the judgment of God and pronounces judgment on the Pharisees. How God tells Noah to build an ark and floods the earth, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Clearly, the love and forgiveness of God is not carte blanche. We should be prepared for Revelation, but often we are not. It's as if our network is down and we are not receiving God's transmission. It's as if we receive the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions. It's as if when hurting others, well, they're going to be in big trouble. But when we hurt others, it's a misunderstanding or a moment of weakness. There seems to be a filter between what Jesus is saying and what we are hearing. It's like that old game of I've got a secret, you know? For millennia, preachers and teachers have passed down Jesus' words, and somehow they've come to us in garbled form, and at times in an unrecognizable form. If you turn on the TV and listen to some of the TV preachers, I'm wondering what Bible they read. Sometimes the problem is with the messenger, and sometimes it's with the hearer. But when messages get distorted, all sorts of things can happen. We just look at our own society and see that. However, I'm reminded of a few hilarious examples that happened in mix-ups of translating English into other languages. In the early 1980s, computer programmers were developing some of the initial translation software, and they came up with some peculiar results. In early trials from English to Russian and back to English, the old saying, out of sight, out of mind, ended up as invisible idiot. The famous quote from Shakespeare's Hamlet, "To be or not to be, that is the question," translated from English to Japanese, back to English, ended up as, "It is, it is not, what is it?" In the 1990s, there were some monumental cross-cultural miscommunication blunders concerning brand names and slogans. The name Coca-Cola in China was first rendered in a very unfortunate manner, and the Coke company did not discover it until after thousands of signs had been printed that the phrase that they came out with actually translated to "bite the wax tadpole." Also in Chinese, the Kentucky Fried Chicken slogan was translated very badly from "finger looking good" to "eat your fingers off." What we have in the case of Revelation, as in these examples, is a failure to understand what is being communicated, and the failure is on our part. Too often, we are blinded by our culturally defined concept of success. One that can define success as who has the biggest army and the most nuclear weapons, or define success in terms of gross national product and corporate power. That talks about a narrow idea of success in simplistic sound bites to shape public opinion polls. But contrary to our concept, God says that the power is in a lamb, and a slaughtered lamb at that. So God asks us to follow in the lamb's footsteps instead of with the latest influencer in sports or in Hollywood. And we are instructed, therefore, that it is better to give and receive than to receive. We are told that we should wash feet and advise that it's blessed to be a servant. But many times, we really don't believe it. Not really. We are in awe of Francis of Assisi and Mother Teresa, and a countless list of lesser-known persons who have chosen the way of the Lamb. But we invest our money, our time, our talent in our own public relationships campaign and comfort, and in the pursuit of our own interests. We find it very hard to believe, really, that it pays to wash feet, that we should lay down our lives for others, or even carry our own cross. The cross is a lovely piece of jewelry, but it is also an ugly burden, preferably for someone else to carry. So we are dumbfounded when the Lamb opens the book of judgment and justice rolls over the earth. We recover quickly, sure that the justice meted out is really meant for someone else. But to our dismay, we find that the cross, which is the instrument of our salvation, and the symbol of God's forgiveness, is also the standard of service and sacrifice by which we are judged. And then we are terrified to see a love too pure to abide in justice issue forth in wrath. Because how could a loving God abide in justice? Injustice to us and injustice by us. In 1799, a famous explorer, Baron von Humboldt, went on an expedition to Venezuela. When he was there, he watched a native hunter bring down a very large animal with a single arrow. Well, that arrow had been tipped with curare, a poison derived from jungle plants, and it had two curious effects. When injected into the bloodstream, such as with an arrow, curare was deadly. It immobilized the body, attacked the vital organs, and caused instantaneous death. Humboldt discovered the second effect in a more dramatic way. He became extremely sick. They thought he might die, and a native doctor forced Humboldt to drink some curare that had been diluted with water. Humboldt, of course, was sure that he was going to die, but was surprised that he started to feel quite a bit better. He discovered that when curare is diluted and taken orally, it has significant medical value without causing any damage to vital organs. The key to curare's impact lies principally in how it is ingested. Injected into the bloodstream, well, it's a deadly killer. But ingested orally and diluted, it's a soothing muscle relaxant. Christianity is a lot like curare. Its impact depends chiefly on how it is received. Many people choose to take it orally, diluted as much as possible so that it has few side effects and makes them feel better. But that's not what Christianity is all about, or at least not what it's all about. Christianity's true purpose is to change us into new creations in Christ. In order for us to become new creations, we must be slain like the Lamb. We must die to our old selves and be reborn to the life of the cross. Those who want a heroic, worldly Christianity that costs them little, they have a hard time accepting death and new birth. But that's the way it is for those who would follow the Lamb. This is something really important we need to pass on to folks. You're the type of people who know this, and you've got to pass it on. Look what happens to a society that will not sacrifice for each other. Pretty ugly. But those who go the second mile, do more, ask for nothing, well, that changes the world. You got to tell Pope. And so I lift up four important lessons from the book of Revelation. First, God holds mercy and justice in perfect tension. For God is both. God is serious about mercy, which is why we are readily forgiven when we stop sinning. And it's why God wants us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. But God is also serious about justice. God will not let injustice stand, and neither can we. As Desmond Tutu put it, if you are neutral in times of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. Second, Christianity is not safe, it's sacrificial. It costs you your life, just as it cost Jesus his life that ended on a cross. So don't settle for a watered-down version of Christianity, and don't let other people think that's what it is either. Like curare, it can't be taken orally, it has to be injected for full effect. Third, for those who have pledged themselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, the cross is the standard of service. We can't always live up to it, but that's where we're headed. And be very sure that God knows the difference between a life of sacrifice and service and a life of pleasure and overwhelming greed that looks the other way at injustice. And lastly, God has a really long memory. Amen.